Did you ever, as a child, complain that you didn't get what you want? I remember one of my, I think it was my oldest son, one time saying to his mother when they were grocery shopping, "Well, you always get what you want, but I never get what I want." I remember her talking to me about that, and she said, "Yeah, I want Tide and Kleenexes." That's really what I want there. Well, you know, people are oftentimes heard complaining about the fact that they never get what they want or they don't get what they want. And, you know, they want a new car, a new house, a new boat, a new job, a new TV, a new VCR. Well, and I realized when I wrote that down, VCR, whoa, wait a minute. Those things don't even exist hardly anymore, do they? Now it's the Blu-ray player or something like that, yeah. You know, those things are truly critical items when weighed against eternity, right? No. Many are unfulfilled because they are in a struggle for things. A lot of lives are dealing with struggles about things. Things consume their mind and their lives. Things are necessary for life. I understand that you understand that. There are things that are necessary for life, but not the continual discontent that some have. They are just so unhappy because they don't think they're getting what they want. Now, just think for a minute with me, if you will. If you were God, you could have anything you wanted, right? Yeah, think about that. If you're God, why, you can have anything you want. And you see, that's the way some people reason. God always gets what he wants, and no matter what, he gets it. But you see, friends, that's not true. God does not always get what he wants. I remember, as a boy, I can remember there were things my dad wanted. And I can remember seeing this sadness on his face when I didn't live up to what he wanted. God's the same way. God doesn't always get what he wants. I can remember my bad dad being disappointed in me and some of the things that are some of the antics that I was involved in my childhood, my teenage years, and how sad that truly made him feel. Well, God doesn't always get what he wants. Think about it. There are some things that God wants. Do you know that? God wants man not to eat, or did not want man to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2 and verse 17. He told man not to eat of that tree in the midst of the garden because in the day that they ate of it, they would die. And you know how that in chapter 3 of Genesis, that Satan came into the picture and speaking with the woman, telling her that, you know, did God allow you to eat of all the trees in the garden? Oh, well, yes, God did. But he did tell us not to eat of that tree, not to touch that tree in the midst of the garden. And you know the rest of the story. In Leviticus 10, God wanted the right fire. And, you know, I did a sermon on Nadab and Abihu a long time ago, and I remember talking about, and in fact, that's one of the dumb things you do as a young preacher sometimes. You do some silly things. Well, I took fire matches into the pulpit with me, and I struck them, and I just kind of held them up there, and, you know, there's really nothing much different. You look at one, and they look at the other, and they really just look so much the same, don't they? But in Leviticus 10, God strikes Nadab and Abihu dead because they used the wrong fire. I always thought fire was fire. It'd burn you. God told them, he was specific in where to get the fire. It was to come from off the altar, and these young men are old enough to know better. Not smart enough to do better, I guess you could say. got it from somewhere else. They were disobedient to God. God wanted the right fire. He wanted the fire used from off the altar. And you think about it, then in 1 Samuel 15, God wanted Saul to go to the Amalekites and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And you'll remember when Samuel went out to meet him on his way back, he says, "Well, I've fulfilled the command of the Lord." And Samuel says, "Well, wait a minute. What's this lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ear?" Well, the people. And you'll remember that not only did they do that, but they also saved King Agag alive. And how that Samuel killed him with a sword. God wanted Saul to do what he told him to do. God wanted all men to be saved, didn't he? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants all men to be saved. That's God's desire. That was His purpose for sending Jesus Christ. That was His purpose for sending the Holy Spirit to reveal His message to the apostles and the prophets of the first century so that we could know what God wanted and how He wanted it done so that we could be saved. That's what God wanted. And I'll tell you what, this is truly a worthy and noble aspiration to hold. That all men be saved. I can't think of anything more noble than that. And it is what God wants, and yet it is not what He's going to get. I'd like for you to look with me at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. In 2 Timothy 4, we want to begin at verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. Going through verse 4. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing unto His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will in turn aside to myths." God wants all men to be saved. But God is not going to get that, is He? Paul here encourages this young evangelist, Timothy, to preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. That's the thing that we must do, preach the word. Why? Because only the word will save man. It's the message the Holy Spirit delivered. It's the message the apostles preached. It's the message that the men after the apostles preached. It's the message that we must preach today. And he goes on and says, be ready in season when they want it, and out of season when they don't want to hear it. And I'll tell you what, we live in a time that's out of season. Very few in this country want to hear the gospel. They want to think they're right with God. They want to think and feel their way to God. But only the gospel brings you to God. And he goes on and he says, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. Teach, 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 because the time is coming when they're not going to put up with sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with the Word of God. They're going to alter God's Word in some way. They're going to want their ears tickled. They're going to want to hear sermons that make them feel good about themselves. And they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with that particular desire. I have been more than one situation made individuals uncomfortable with things that were said. I know Jeff, in just one of the articles I just recently read, had a gentleman who was, or I assume it was a gentleman that I can't remember now, but was very unpleasantly disturbed with what Jeff had to say. And I appreciated the calmness with which Jeff wrote back to him, but he wasn't going to have any of it. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth to myths. God wants men to be saved. God desires that. He desires that with His whole being. That's why Jesus came to this earth, because God wanted men to be saved. He wanted to be able to forgive them. And the only way that that was possible was for Jesus Christ to come in the world and to live here as a man and to give His life as a man and to shed His blood, His perfect blood, without sin, so that man could be saved. Look also what Paul says to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in 2 Thessalonians 2, let's begin at verse 9. Well, back up to verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. This passage troubles me. I hope it troubles you. The very idea that God would send upon someone a deluding influence so that they would believe a lie. But I want you to see what the problem is. It isn't the problem with God and what God's doing. The problem was this with the man. It's the attitude they have. Notice there in verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. We must love the truth above everything else. It must be a priority in our life. We must want the truth and nothing else. No matter how bad it may make me feel, no matter how sad it may make me feel, I must want the truth, because the truth is the only thing that will save. Jesus Himself said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 8:32. But then it says in verse 11, "For this reason, because they don't love the truth, God will say, okay, you don't want the truth, then have a falsehood. Follow a falsehood. In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." Man's attitude's wrong. His heart's wrong. That's why God's doing this. That's why God allows these things to happen. You see, God wants what He's not going to have. Such is true because He gives us a freedom to choose, to make a choice. And He's done that all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we subsequently do not choose Him. Repeatedly, remember Joshua's statement to the people in Joshua 24 and verse 15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You got to make up your mind. You've got to decide for yourself. God's not going to force it upon you. And He admonishes us with His Word, but He leaves the actual determination of salvation up to us. It's our choice. Each one of us will choose either to be saved in heaven or lost in hell. And see, I think that's where the real irony is in this. God does not have what He wants, and that's salvation of man. And as a result, we can have what we want. Destruction. Think about that for a while. God does not have what He wants. He doesn't have salvation for man. And as a result, man has what he wants. Destruction in hell. You see, when you choose not to follow God, when you choose not God, you choose hell. And some will say, well, I didn't choose either way. You made a choice by not choosing either way. You chose the latter rather than the former. The only reason that we're able to have the so-called fun things in life that are sinful is because of discontent or covetousness, is that God has given us the power of choice. God has given us the ability to choose. We can choose to pursue those things rather than salvation. Surely our selfishness is clearly seen when we choose ourselves rather than God, knowing that He would choose salvation for all of us, but leaves that choice to us. Sad, isn't it? Sad. Oh, so sad. He doesn't get anything he wants, and yet we seem to think that we should get everything we want. Don't we? Again, I have to say, what a noble and high desire that all man be saved. What kind of desires do you have? Think about it. Get a hold of that. What kind of desires do you have? What are you pursuing with all of your strength right now? What is the primary goal in your life this very day? What do you desire above everything else in life? What are you pursuing with all of your strength right now? Is it getting in the way you, is it getting in the way of you going to heaven? Is it getting in the way of your pursuit of heaven and that of the of others also? Now, be honest. Be honest with yourself. If there's one thing that you must do, is be honest with yourself. Is what you are pursuing really going to make you happy in the end? Are you really going to be satisfied with where your life is headed? When all said and done, will you really be happy? Will you really be satisfied with where you end up? You see, just like God, we can't have everything. If you're going to have, and the thing is, you're going to have to decide what is most important to you. What holds the greatest value to you? I think one of the things that really gets in the way for us in making that choice is that God isn't punishing us immediately for our mistakes, for our sins. But you know, when God was doing that, they were still again and again involved in sin. Again, look at the book of Judges and the cycle of sin and regret and forgiveness over 7 times in that book. And God was punishing immediately. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, boom, they're dead. God sent fire from heaven, killed them, destroyed them. You would think that that would influence the thinking of people. But it didn't really, did it? Not the majority. The majority continued to fall into sin and need to be scolded and needed to be punished to come back. In Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is right, isn't he? Here in this world, thieves break in and steal. Things rust. Moths get in and eat holes in your clothes, don't they? Jesus says, don't lay up things for eternity in this life because they won't last. They won't be successful. Lay up your treasures in heaven where those things can't be destroyed. Rust doesn't attack it. Moths can't get in and eat holes in the clothes, and thieves don't break in and steal. Because where your heart is, where your thinking is, where your desires are, that's where your heart's going to be. And if your heart is focused on the here and now and the things of this life, it's not going to have time for heaven. Heaven's not going to make you happy, is it? If your heart is set on these things in this life. Jesus also says in Matthew 16 and verses 24 through 26, Matthew 16, 24 through 26, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profit if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I have sat around with people. I've talked with people different times and talking about, oh, if I had this much money, I could just do so many things. If I could just win the lottery, well, I could just do so much. I could help this person. I could help that. The truth really is, if you're not helping those people right now, winning the lottery isn't going to change anything. Honestly, it will not change anything. If you're self-serving now, that's why you're not helping others. You're not going to help them later because you won't be any different then. You'll be more self-serving because you'll have all that money. Do you wonder why so many of the lottery winners are bankrupt? It's the very reason they didn't have money in the first place. They didn't know how to handle it. And I take it that that's why God kept me where He wanted me. Because I didn't have any business with that kind of money because I wouldn't know what to do with it. A lot of us are in that category, apparently. You see, if my focus is on the here and now, it distracts me from eternity. If my heart is centered on the things of this life, it's going to distract me from eternity. I'm not going to think about hell. I appreciated Gary Wells' sermon on hell. That makes hell pretty vivid, doesn't it? That makes hell pretty scary. You know, things go bump in the night, don't they? Other night, I think Cheryl was having a dream, and she woke up screaming and hollering, help me, help me. I'm like, what, what's going on? What's going on? I'm lost. I don't know. Well, she's dreaming some mean woman's coming in the window. Yeah. In this life, those kind of things can happen. And they can be terrifying. But if our treasure is laid up in heaven, then those things aren't going to terrify us. Not the way that they can. You see, God doesn't get everything He wants. And what do you suppose for yourself? That you are greater than God? That you should get everything? You see, Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You know, it just occurred to me. I just wonder, which amounts to idolatry, if that only applies to greed, or if it actually applies to every one of those things. Because, you know, if those things are important to me, if they're more important than God to me, immorality, impurity, and passions, evil desires, they are my idols, aren't they? Yeah. Paul says, consider your body as dead to these things. Don't let immorality have a place in your life. Don't let impurity have its influence in your life. Don't allow control your passions and your desires. Don't allow evil desire to overwhelm you. And I'll tell you, there are things that, you know, it's in your brain. You see something in your brain, boom, and then it's like, it's in there and you can't get it out. That was one of the things I loved about Macintosh when I first started using it 20 some years ago. No, it was a little bit longer than that, 30 years ago, close to it. Anyway, they had this little interesting thing called the trash can. And you could drag anything you didn't like down there and put it in the trash can and delete it. Get rid of it. My brain just doesn't work that way. Once you see something, it's like you can't get rid of it. The best way to do something is not to see it. So how do you do that? Well, you try to avoid places where you might see those kind of things. That's why I hate going to Walmart. Man. That's why Cheryl likes to go late at night. Or, well, not necessarily late at night. Early in the morning, like, you know, the minute you get off work from Methodist Hospital. 7 o'clock in the morning. The crazies aren't usually out at that time. But, that's right. You've got to be cautious to avoid those things getting a hold of you and touching you and affecting you. Why? Because our desire should be for heaven. Question is, and I would ask you, will you continue to keep God from getting what He wants? You see, each one of us must ask that. Another question I think goes right along with this. Will you force God to say to you, depart, I never knew you? Is your life right with God? If it isn't, now's the time to change that. You may not get another opportunity. Every day I look in the mirror and see a guy looking back that's 63 years old now. And I wonder where the time went. Who knows? Tomorrow may be our last day here. And then what will we do if we have chosen to keep God from getting what He wants? Or we're forcing God to say, depart. If you don't want to hear God say that to you, now's the time to change it. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. The opportunity is yours now. Why? Why delay? Why put it off? Won't you come as we stand and sing?